Please open your Bible today to Daniel chapter number 9. We have now seen the full transition from the Babylonian Empire into the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel chapter number 9 is a vision that Daniel will receive at the beginning of this new situation for the Jewish people. So Daniel chapter 9 begins with this: "In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign." Now, this Darius is the Darius who took the city of Babylon on the night of the writing on the wall that we read. He is the Darius that was tricked, because of his ego, into making a law that resulted in Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Darius did not really like that result, and he prayed through the night that the God of Daniel would save him from that, and his prayers were answered. And so now Daniel is functioning as his right-hand man, his top advisor. He's probably number two in the kingdom, because that's what prompted this whole attempt to get him killed by the other leaders. Darius was 62 years old whenever he took over the Babylonian Empire as a reward from his boss, Cyrus the Great, Cyrus the Persian. It would appear that Darius was the general charged with taking over Babylon City, and he also seems to have been the uncle of Cyrus. And so Cyrus rewarded him by letting him take over the lands of the Babylonian Empire for what remained of his life. Now, there's not going to be an awful lot of that life left, because he'll only live 2 years after he comes to power. But right now, he is in power. So the second year of his reign would have been 538 BC. And that's when Daniel has this vision. But the vision comes because of Bible study. Because the story is this: "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of he who is to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Now, Daniel, at this point, has been in exile for 68 years. He was taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar, who brought Judah and Jerusalem underneath the tribute to the Babylonian Empire in that same year. So Babylon has been in control of the Judean peoples for 67 years before they lost it to Darius. And so now Daniel, who was a young man whenever Jeremiah was prophesying, is drawn to the prophecies that listed 70 years as the end of the Babylonian desolation of the Jewish people. Now, where does that appear in the books of Jeremiah, in the scrolls of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 25 is the first one I want you to read from. Jeremiah chapter 25 was talking about the desolation coming, the exile coming, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple coming, and then it put a limit on it. Jeremiah 25:12. "Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares he who is, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. So the prediction in the book of Jeremiah always was that Babylon's rule over the Jewish people would not last any longer than 70 years. And so it actually was terminated after 67 years. And now there is another part of the prophecy in Jeremiah that Daniel would have been interested in. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says he who is, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. This place being Judea, Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares he who is, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares he who is. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares he who is. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So that's a really big part of the 70-year prophecy. That after 70 years, God would bring the Jewish exiles back to the lands of promise. And so Daniel, in his Bible study, is reading all of that. And he knows that the clock is ticking, and it's very close to the 70th year. And so he starts praying to God about the fulfillment. Daniel 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to he who is God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel puts on the rough cloth of mourning, and he smears the ashes on his head to show again that he is mourning. And he is fasting. He's not eating because he's in mourning. What's he in mourning over? He is in mourning over the desolation of Jerusalem, the desolation of the temple, the desolation of the Jewish people in their promised land, and the exile that has been going on for 68 years. That's what he's grieving over. But he's also grieving over the fact that it was brought about because of sin. We must never forget that. I prayed to he who is my God and made confession, saying, Oh, he who is the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now that's language similar to the way God introduced himself to Moses back in the book of Exodus, that God is the God of love and compassion who keeps his promises. And so Daniel is just shot full with the word of God, so much so that it comes out in his prayers. He's praying back to God the word of God. And I think that's a good thing for all of us as Christians to do, to be so thoroughly into the word that the word comes out of us just automatically, naturally, when we're talking and when we're praying. listen to his confession on behalf of the Israeli people. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. So Daniel begins to talk truth. He begins to go back over the history of Israel, which is not all flowers and happiness. It is full of rebellion and sin. And I want you to zero in on that word rebellion there, because that's going to come up of great importance in a little bit. Verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." The idea of listen in Hebrew is not just simply to let the waves bounce on your eardrum, not to just hear the sound of the vocabulary and the syntax. It means to obey and do. This shows up in the way that Jesus speaks. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," meaning let him do it, not just hear it. And so Daniel is confessing, we didn't do it. We didn't listen properly because we didn't obey. Verse 7, "To you, O Lord, to you, O he who is, belongs righteousness." You're the holy one. You're the one that always does the right thing. "But to us, the Jewish people, open shame belongs to us. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in all the lands to which you've driven them, because of the treachery that they've committed against you." So he correctly summarizes the Jewish situation at this time. First going into Assyrian exile, and then going into Babylonian exile, the ethnic Israeli people are scattered throughout the upper Middle East, underneath the Medo-Persian Empire. King Cyrus the Great is the king over the majority of that, but Darius, his king underneath him, is over the Babylonian Empire. And the Jewish people are scattered throughout all of that because of sin. Verse 8, to us, O he who is, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. We're the ones that bear the shame, Daniel says. To he who is our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of he who is our God by walking in his laws, which he's set before us by his servants, the prophets. So God owns mercy. God owns forgiveness. That's what he has to provide in the midst of this situation. The Jewish people, the ethnic Israelis, as a whole, as a majority, have contributed nothing to this relationship but sin and rebellion. Verse number 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him, that is, against God. Now, the curse and oath written in the law, think Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermon, final address to the ethnic Israelis before his own death, and he took them back through the history. He took them back through the giving of the law and their rebellion. and how God then continued to provide even though he had to do some punishment. And then you finally get to the point where God says, I'm going to give you the promised land just as I told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob I would do. I'm going to give you this promised land. I'll chase out the people that are in it right now because of their sin, and I will hand it to you as a turnkey operation. You won't have to build houses. You won't have to plant vineyards. It will just be ready for you to move in if you will live by the covenant. And if you will do that, I will bless you. And I will make you a special people in the world. But if you rebel, if you go against the covenant, if you refuse to be my people, then I will cease being your God and I will bring judgment on you and I will make you have to leave the land, going into exile, and I will destroy everything that was the work of your hands. And I will not relent of this until you repent. And so that's in the blessings and the cursing section of the book of Deuteronomy, all of that. And Israel was required by the Mosaic Law, once they got into the promised land, they were to go to a specific place, Shechem, to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they were going to build special reminders to themselves of the word of God. They were going to have standing stones that they would whitewash and then write the covenant upon them. And then they were going to have a ceremony where they repeated these blessings and cursings back to each other. And then they were supposed to repeat that ceremony every 7 years for the rest of their history as a reminder that they were under obligation to keep the covenant. But they didn't. And so that brought God's judgment. And so Daniel, who is in exile, has been in exile with the rest of Israel for 68 years of his life, is going back over this and saying, it's our fault. It's not God's fault. It's us. We're the problem. Verse number 12. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. So the abomination of desolation that came against Jerusalem and the temple at God's direction by the hands of the Babylonians was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a fulfillment of the law of Moses. And Daniel is confessing that. And the reason he's confessing it is because the people who will read this, Jewish people first, need to also come to that conclusion, because you can't move forward in relationship with God until you've acknowledged what separated you from him in the first place. You can't confess a relationship with God until you've confessed your sins against God. That's an ongoing reality. We can't fix a problem until we acknowledge we have a problem. Continuing, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of he who is our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So Daniel now says, God, it's not just that. Us, right now, we're not making the confessions. We're not acknowledging we're the problem, so we can't really move on. Therefore, he who is has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for he who is our God is righteous in all the works that he's done, and we've not obeyed his voice. And now, O he who is our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. we have done wickedly. Now, Daniel is not the big part of this problem, is he? He has been a righteous actor his entire life. Yes, he is not perfect, and he has no doubt sinned multiple times. But Daniel has a heart for God, and he wants the people around him to have a heart for God. And in order to do that, he has to relate to them. He has to feel that he's part of this group that has sinned against God and needs salvation. This sympathetic connection is part of evangelism. We need to sympathize and empathize with the people that are lost in order to have compassion on them and want them to be saved so that we'll do whatever it takes to help them. May the Lord give us that sort of compassion in the New Testament era. But here is Daniel praying the prayer. Verse 16, O Lord, O he who is, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your sake, O he who is, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. So he's praying to God, God, step in and finish your promise. You promised that the sanctuary would be brought back again. You promised that your people would be brought back again. You promised that there would be a restoration of the promised land to the promised people. Keep your promise in your mercy and your compassion, and change the people's hearts by that. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And that's true. We talk to God not because God owes us something, but because we are throwing ourselves on his mercy. O Lord, O he who is, forgive. O Lord, O he who is, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel, he knows that the people in exile are still in trouble. They are still in large part in rebellion. They've still got a bad attitude. But the time limit is coming to an end. The 70 years are almost over. And Daniel is begging God, God, please show us mercy and let everything fall into place according to the schedule you've already put into writing, already given through your prophet Jeremiah. Please, God, let us see an end to the exile and an end to the desolation. So that's his prayer. That's his plea. And then he reports this, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before he who is my God for the hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So here comes the archangel Gabriel that Daniel's already had interaction with before. Gabriel means the mighty one who belongs to God. So this angel comes to Daniel in the middle of the afternoon. The time of the evening sacrifice would be roughly, we'd call it 3 p.m. It's the halfway point of the sun going down from noon to sunset. And then he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have come now to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." So here comes one of the most important prophetic messages of all times. And it comes to Daniel at the end of a confession session, at an end of a Bible study period, when he knows that God will soon be keeping his promise, despite the fact that the people are not yet repentant like they should be. And when we come back next week, we are going to spend a couple of sessions talking about this very important prophecy.